Word Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 9. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
These guys they're showing us the history of what happened. And when it came down to it and the people of God were allowed to go back to the land, it was very few. In fact, it was so few that you could actually catalog it in the scriptures by name and by tribe. It didn't give everybody's name, but it gave the tribe, it gave how many, and there was just a chapter or two, and it was very, very disappointing. Because not everybody wanted to go. Everybody was kind of comfortable over in Babylon. Babylon was great. They had houses and lands, and they were told to do that. But the time to go back was then, and they were supposed to go back, but only a handful of them really took that to heart and went back. And even they who went back, we find out in Haggai that they did not even build up the temple when they got back. They built their houses, but they left the house of God in disarray. Remember that? He says, you have bags without any money in them because they got holes, and that's your money bag. He says, you guys, my house is in waste, and you're out there having a party. You need to come and beautify my temple. And so we find that this was a very precarious time. Daniel knew it. He had been watching from the higher up echelons of how Israel was doing because he was in the administration of Babylon. He knew how the Israelites were doing in that captivity. And the Bible says in verse 3, it says, he set his face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is a thing that we don't think of very often. In fact, when somebody talks about fasting in our modern day, many times that's such an oddity. Certainly in the secular world, they don't think about fasting. But sadly, sometimes in the Christian life, there's not much of a familiarity with fasting. If you want a definitive passage, Isaiah 58 is the fasting chapter. Okay, Isaiah 58 talks about this is the fast that I have chosen. And then he talks about to undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free. And that your righteousness then would break forth as a new day. There's so many things that God says fasting is a good thing. You know, he wants you to do it. You recall in the books of the Gospels where Jesus is challenged by those who were his naysayers, those leaders religiously in that day. They'd say, why is it your disciples don't fast and John's fasts? And why do they fast and yours don't? And he says, well, when the bridegroom's with them, well, you fast. But when the bridegroom's taken away, they will fast. Interesting. When was the last time we fasted, right? You got to ask that question because it's a thing. If you have a child in danger, if you have circumstances that are beyond your control, it's maybe a good day to take a day and fast, at least a day. In serious times, they would take 3 days. You remember Esther called for Mordecai, hey, have everybody fast for 3 days, and then I'll go in and see the king about the issue of our people being slaughtered. Fasting is important. It's a good exercise. It helps you untether yourself a little bit from this world. When you're fasting, you realize that you're really just a spirit carrying around a body because you're not all about all the upswing and the buoyancy that comes from eating food. Suddenly, you're a little bit more introspective and clear. In fact, with the way we eat in America, probably clearer than not because we do have a lot of fog from our sugars and so forth. But what he says is, I've made up my mind. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to sit in sackcloth and ashes. You know what that does, right? That's a symbol of his heart that he's feeling like I'm just nothing. I'm dust, almost feeling like a failure. Sackcloth means I'm not going to have any comforts. I don't deserve any. It's saying, you know what? I'm culpable here. In some way, I have a part, a place, something. Now, Daniel was in the administration for almost 70 years in Babylon, and he was quite connected. And maybe he's feeling a little implicated because, you know, the people aren't ready. I could see any pastor feeling that way. If the people aren't ready, you know, is it my fault? Did I do something? You can feel that if you take responsibility for others. Your children as a parent, right? Are they ready? Are they going to be there? Will the circle be unbroken? That's on us, right? We feel that. And sometimes when we get real serious, why is it my kids are like they are? Why is it this world is like it is? Why is it our schools are like they are? Why is our government like it is? Maybe because we didn't do enough. And that's when you begin to get introspective because you begin to realize, I need to see if there's anything. Search me and know me, O God, right? Try me, test me. Is there any wicked way in me, as the psalmist felt the need to say? I want to give you a verse that's kind of interesting about Daniel, because he says he's in sackcloth ashes. He's going to pray and he's going to confess his sin. And the Bible says in chapter 14 of the book of Ezekiel, when the judgment's going to be coming while they're in exile, and Ezekiel gets this word, it says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in that city, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. That's in verse 14 of chapter 14. In verse 20 of chapter 14, it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. What am I saying? I'm trying to show you this was a righteous man. And a righteous man is not averse to getting in a quiet place and saying, God, search me, know me. And when we see Daniel dealing with this, we're talking about somebody God himself gives a high commendation to. Daniel was a good, godly man, and yet he found it necessary and needful to pray. Should we not feel the same in a time like we're living in right now, where our government's out of control, where our babies and our children and the trafficking of our world that's going on? Would we not feel a need, perhaps on a time like this, to take a minute and say, Lord, help me to know what I can do? Because sometimes that's the clarity you're wanting. I've entitled the message this morning, Hitting the Mark. Why? Well, because there's something about sin that is complicated. You may have heard that the word sin means to miss the mark. How do you hit the mark? How do you not get engrossed and carried away with sin? Well, I think what we see Daniel doing is he finds a way to hit the mark, and maybe we can too. When he begins to pray, the first thing he says in verse 4, he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He's right away looking to God, and he's seeing him in all of his glory. But the first thing he says is he's great and dreadful. He's great and dreadful. Do you know what's amazing about God is when you begin to focus on who he is, you begin to realize that he is a God who holds everything together by the word of his power. He is constantly being assaulted by the vast majority of humanity in provocation after provocation, insult, injury. His own people abused himself, being maligned and blasphemed on every front. It's just the way the world is. People say, well, the world is made up of good people. No, the world is made up of sinners. That's what the world's made up of, okay? Our theology is so very important in times like these. We need to recognize that the human race is in a fallen condition. And you and I know it because the ruminations are in our own being. If we're in touch with reality, we could lament as Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, that word wretched in the New Testament is Paul saying it in Romans 7. He calls himself wretched. Wretched. He's Paul, man. If he's wretched, what does that leave you and me? But the very interesting thing that comes quickly to my mind is that very word is only used a couple times in the New Testament. The other places in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, where the Laodicean church is being addressed. And he says, you don't know that you're wretched. You think you're okay. You're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't even know you're wretched. Daniel said, I started making my confession. You see, the closer you get to God, the more you see how askew you are. Remember Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple, and there were seraphim there, and they were flying, and they couldn't say anything but, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And when all things kind of broke back to Isaiah, he's like rending his clothes, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am, in one sense, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. We look at this and we say, what? Our world's upside down, and we want to draw near. We want to try to do what we can do. And so Daniel says, I go to my confession. What was he confessing? What did he even think? I mean, if God's commending him, what has he got to say? If we looked at our own list, we would probably be able to put a few things down there pretty easily. Daniel made his confession. Part of his confession was just to reiterate who God is. It's a good place to start, isn't it? He says, oh, great and dreadful God. And he says, you're the one who keeps covenant and mercy. Don't you like that? He keeps the covenant and mercy. There's a word we really quoted, a place where it finds its most beautiful setting in Lamentations in chapter 3. His mercies are new. And that whole idea of hesed love is a word that is a covenantal word. It actually has to do with God making a covenant and keeping it. And he says, your mercies are new every morning. We are a people who have the privilege of having a God who keeps his mercy. Aren't you glad he keeps his mercy? The picture in the Old Testament was when Abraham was told to go cut some animals and set their parts aside from each other. And that's what they would do in those days to cut a covenant. It was called cutting a covenant because they cut these animals and the two people making the covenant would put their hands together and they'd walk through. And it was as if to say, if either of us breaks this covenant, let that person be as these animals are cut in pieces. But God made a deep sleep fall on Abraham. And what happened was, is God came like a fiery furnace and he went himself in the midst. And he didn't have anything to depend on in Abraham. He knew that Abraham would fail and stumble if it was left up to him. So he's a God who keeps mercy. That's good to know because it's on him. He's the one who saves. He's great and he's dreadful in the sense that look at this. Jesus went to the cross. The picture of that fire going through those pieces is that Jesus went through the fire on the cross. He paid it all. It is finished, paid in full, he said. Nothing left for you and me to pay. And it's very important if you're going to pray about this world we're living in that you remember who God is. Remember who man is. Man's fallen, man's sinful in his nature, left to himself, he'll have that epileptic, seizure of sin every now and again. And the Bible says he made his confession. And the first thing he says, oh, Lord, great and dreadful, keeping covenant. His covenant, his hesed love, he's going to keep that. He keeps his covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. And there's a lot of people who get confused when the Bible talks about you and me keeping God's commandments. It doesn't mean that we do them perfectly because you can't. The law is interjected to show you you are a fallen individual. Jesus ramped it up when he said, don't do it. He says, don't think it. Okay, he got it right down to the bone for you and me to show us we're sinful. And what I want you to see is when he says keeping the law, this is the same word in the Hebrew that answers to the word in the Greek, tereo. It means guards those commandments. It means that you have a stewardship to champion them. And when you fail in regard to them, you come back to God and say, God, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. Help me not do that anymore. You realize that you're keeping it because the Bible says we don't set aside the law. We establish the law. We continue to affirm the law. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and we see abortion going on, we stand up and we say, that's murder. And we don't agree with that. And nothing could be more odious to Almighty God than not just murder, but murdering children. And we all recognize, by understanding like Daniel did in reading, he understood some things. We understand America's in trouble because of this. That blood guiltiness cannot be expunged except by the shedding of blood. And we've got a world right now that's in upheaval. And we don't know what's going to happen, but we know that things are happening. And it could get very ugly very quickly. We're seeing many people on sports that are falling dead right on the courts and on the courses out in the hardest ones like basketball where you're running hard and soccer where you're running hard. I don't know if you've heard about this, but like four different guys over in Australia dropped dead in the middle of play. Girls and guys playing tennis that have had shots because their hearts have gotten pericarditis and myocarditis. This is the stuff that happens. I mean, the world's right now, being called to an account in some way. And I believe we're looking at some times ahead that could be very, very problematic for us. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.